So let's dive into the text and see what it has to say to us today. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Now, if you were here last week, you'll remember the story begins in Matthew with the genealogy. He's reminding us that Jesus is part of what God has been doing, in particular through the nation of Israel, for century after century after century. And the kinds of people that God used in that unfolding story, some of them were people we might consider to be heroes, people who had great faith and great character and great courage. Others of them were complete ratbags, and most of them were a little bit of both. And most of them had some times of great faith, but also some times of great fear, some times of great courage and character, and also some times of real moral failure. Because one thing they did have in common, they were all human, just like you, just like me, as far as I'm aware. We all share that same humanity. And that means that we're going to have some elements which are of God's divine nature, because we were created in the image of God, and some of the good things about God will be seen in people. And sometimes because we chose as a species to reject God, as we've gone our own way, as our ancestor Adam rejected God and was alienated in his relationship from God, there are some traits that we have within us that actually don't fit with God at all. And all of us bear evidence of that in different ways. And we see that in the family line of Jesus. And that's what we've just come from as those first 17 verses unfold, just reminding us of the heritage of Jesus, of his natural line of descent. And it got to the end of that, you might remember if you were here last week, and the story finishes with Joseph, who is Jesus's legal father. And the way that it finishes that is interesting, because it hints in verse 17 that while Joseph was the legal father, biologically, he was not actually Jesus's father. And that's what these next verses go on to explain. So what do we learn about Jesus as the story unfolds, as it continues in verse 18? Well, we learn about him that he has a human biological mother, Mary, but not a human biological father. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. It was not a natural process of reproduction such as what produced you and I. And this is vital. If you know the story of Jesus and why he came into the world, you know that he needed to be fully human in order to represent us before God, in order to reconcile us as a humanity to God. But you also know that he needed to be fully divine in order to be the one who from God's side was reconciling God to us and joining the two together. You also know that he needed to be fully divine so that he could do something that no human could ever do, and that is completely reject sin. Live in a way which was completely consistent with God's standards of goodness. No human had been able to do that. And we've just been reminded by the first 17 verses when we saw all those names and said, oh, David, he was fantastic. He did amazing things, but yet he messed up. Jesus is the only human who's ever been able to fully obey God's law and fully live out what it means to be human the way God intended us to be. He's the only example that we can look to as what it means to be fully human according to God's design. So he needed to be fully God and he needed to be fully human. And this part of the story tells us that that was the case. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child, not through any human agency, but through the Holy Spirit. Now, we need to be fairly honest as we approach this Christmas story. Jesus is not the only historical figure about whom it is claimed is both human and divine. There have been many figures throughout history, throughout mythology, where there has been a claim to divinity, a claim for a human being, usually to have been fathered by a God figure. You might have heard of Hercules, or Achilles, or Perseus, even Helen of Troy. I didn't know that until recently. All of these characters in Greek mythology are claimed to have been fathered by gods. And there are other mythologies all around the world where these sorts of things are claimed to have happened. So what is it that makes Jesus peculiar? What makes him unique? What makes him special as the one that we as a community say, no, those are the ones. We can talk about where those stories came from, whose imaginations they came from, what human needs they were meeting, and the ways of explaining the world. But there was something very unique about Jesus that can't just be explained away. And that's why we buy the story. That's why we think it's true. What is it that makes those claims about Jesus credible? And if you think that we're the first people to ask that question, you're fooling themselves. People throughout history have been asking that question. And probably the first one to ask the question was who? Joseph. because he's about to be married to a young lady by the name of Mary and finds that she's pregnant. And there's this story, but it's not a normal birth. I wasn't unfaithful to you. It's actually by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph's like, how am I supposed to believe that? There is a much easier explanation for how you got pregnant. It's not an easy thing for me to accept, but it's an easier thing for me to believe than this idea that God has made you pregnant. How is it that Joseph was supposed to buy this idea that Jesus is somebody special, this child who is in Mary's womb? Well, let's continue the story from verse 19. And because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. So as our story begins, Joseph isn't buying it. He's not sure what this is all about, but he's pretty sure something's gone on that shouldn't have gone on, but he wants to do right in this situation. He's a righteous man, so he thinks he'll just end their betrothal quietly, won't make a big fuss of it. He certainly won't thump his fist and demand his punitive rights that in that culture he could have demanded. He could have demanded that Mary be punished, even put to death. If he was so indignant about his own reputation and his own dignity as somebody who had been hurt and betrayed. But he didn't do that. He didn't make it all about him. He tried to do the right thing by Mary. But after he had considered this, verse 20 continues, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, again we're being reminded of Joseph's legal heritage and therefore the legal heritage of Jesus, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So Joseph, this man who's received a troubling truth and not sure what to do with that, whether to believe it or reject it, initially leaning toward rejecting it, he suddenly turns and believes this. Why? Because he has this really potent dream. Who's ever had vivid dreams? I have them occasionally. You know the sort of dream where you wake up and you say, now did that happen or was I dreaming it? You're just in that little zone of uncertainty. It doesn't happen often to me, but it's happened sometimes. There's something about this dream that makes it even more potent than that. This certainty of, yep, this really happened. I had an encounter with a messenger from God in this dream, and now I know what to do as a result. Joseph is convinced by the appearance of an angel of the Lord in a dream as he slept. And it clearly helped Joseph as the story continues. We'll discover that. And it must be said that God still does that for people today. And there are plenty of places around the world where people hear the news about this amazing baby Jesus who grew up and did all the things that the Bible claims that he did. And they're going, I don't know if this is too amazing to be true. I'm not sure what to do with this. And there are plenty of people around the world who don't even get to hear that message. But yet God still appears to them in forms like this, in dreams. We see it happening all around the world. We hear stories fairly regularly. I hear stories filtering back of where people have had a dream. Most often, it seems to be the case that people have a dream that tells them where to go to find the information about who this Jesus is, particularly in societies and in cultures where it's not easy to be upfront in your spiritual search. You've got to conform to whatever the dominant religion is. In those kinds of places, very often God uses these quiet ways of getting into people's awareness and directing them how to take the next step into finding out the truth of who Jesus is. One of the stories I love is the story of Nabil Qureshi, and he was a guy who grew up in a strong and loving Muslim family, and he was on his own spiritual search, and he was wrestling with a good friend of his who they would talk about their faiths and the, in a sense try to win each other over to their respective faiths, but he was still grappling with this, can I truly believe? And for him, it was a dream that was one of those things that God gave to him as one of those final nails in the coffin, so to speak, say, yep, you need to give up the fight. This really is true. Cease your wrestling. Cease your anxiety. You can believe what this word says. Let me show you a little bit of his story in his own words.
And that night, I had a dream. It didn't take weeks. It didn't take months. It didn't take more than a few hours. If that, he gave me a dream that night. It was me standing at the threshold of a door, a narrow door. Not in the door yet, just outside it. My toes are at the line of the door. It's a narrow door, so it's about 3 feet wide, just wide enough to fit me. And probably about 6 to 7 feet tall, just tall enough to fit me, and about the same depth in length. So it's a doorway, not just a door. At the other end of a door is David, my friend, sitting at a table. And it's a round table. And within that room, are hundreds of people, all sitting at tables, and there's food laid out before them, and they're all getting ready to eat, but they haven't started eating yet. They're waiting, as if for a speaker, to come and start whatever it is, a speech, a session, to shut the door and start speaking. But they haven't started eating yet. And I look at David, and I said to him, I thought we were going to eat together. And without turning back, he says to me, you never responded. That's all the dream was. Me at a narrow door saying, I thought we were going to eat together, and him at a feast saying, you never responded. I woke up and I immediately knew what that dream meant. That room was heaven. That room was the kingdom of God. And I was standing right outside the door. I was not in yet, because I had not responded. God gave me a dream that was so clear that I did not have to interpret it. But he was even more clearer than I had anticipated. A few hours later, I called David and I said, David, I had this dream. And he said to me, I don't even have to give you my opinion on it. That's right out of the Bible. And I said, what? And he said, go to Luke 13. And I went to Luke 13, verses 20 through 29, and you read it. And it's the people asking Christ. He said, will many people enter the kingdom of heaven? And he says, many will try to enter, but few will be able. Make every attempt to enter through the narrow door. And people will be standing at that door knocking. And that's exactly what happened in my dream. I was at that door. The door had not been closed yet, but the opportunity to come in to that feast was still there. I just had to respond.
That's just a little glimpse of Nabil's story, and I'd encourage you to read that book, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. It's a great testimony of his own journey to faith in Christ. But you get the sense from Nabil's journey that he'd been wrestling for a while with these things that he and David had been talking about. They'd explored scriptures together, they'd explored the Quran together, and all of the various writings around those books. But still for him, that big thing was, but if I accept Jesus as my Saviour, it means rejecting my family's beliefs and probably losing my family altogether. And that was a big, big decision for the heart to make. So he was standing at the door. He knew in his head what was right, but stepping in and actually trusting Jesus for salvation, that was where he was struggling. So what did God do just to help him take that last step? He gave him a dream, a vivid dream that said, you're on the outside and heaven is there waiting for you. Don't find yourself shut out. And that was a key thing in helping to make that final decision. So God still does today exactly the sort of things that we see happening for Joseph. It's not something that's weird and out of a fairy tale. This is actually a fairly normal thing that goes on. So Joseph has this very vivid dream that is meant not only to be something that informs him, but something that gives him the heart energy, the willpower to actually go ahead and do what he needed to do next as a result of what God was doing in the world. It clearly helped Joseph, and it still helps people today. But it's interesting the way the story continues in Matthew's gospel, because Matthew takes a step out of Joseph's story for a minute after telling us what it was that helped Joseph to believe what God had said and therefore do something about it. And he then talks to his readers and he informs us of something that maybe Joseph wasn't aware of at the time but would have become aware of later. And this is a really important step out of the story. Matthew continues, and for those who were here last week, you might remember that Matthew's primary audience when he wrote his gospel was the Jewish community, who were at that time in history just coming to terms with the fact that this Messiah has arrived and what are they to think of him. And so he's writing to people who, generally speaking, know their Old Testament scriptures really, really well. And so he says this, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will be with child, will give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Matthew's able to say, hey, folks who are hearing this story, now I'm not just asking you to trust what I'm telling you about the fact that Joseph had a dream. And I'm not even asking you to say, well, God, well, just like you sent Joseph a dream, will you send me a dream? He might, and he still does, even today. But there's something else that you can reliably turn to as an even greater irrefutable proof that this story about Jesus that I'm telling you is real. It's true. It's got credibility to it, unlike every other story that you might have heard from the various mythologies in our culture. And it says, look back at the scriptures which you've been given. Look back at these texts which you've had for century upon century upon century. And if you do, you'll discover these hints where God is clearly saying that he is going to do something amazing. And on this occasion, and there are many other occasions that Matthew does this, on this occasion he reminds them of Isaiah chapter 7 and a prophecy that is made there about the virgin being with child, giving birth to a son who will be called Emmanuel. Now, as was so often the case with these prophecies, and as we studied Isaiah last year, you would have come up to this point together, where very often the prophecy that God gives is fulfilled in the immediate context. God does something and people say, oh, that's what God was talking about. But then we discover later on, there was almost like a second layer of meaning, where what happened in that initial story was only just a foretaste, a hint of what God was really going to do for the benefit of the whole world. It was bigger than their story as a nation or as a family or as an individual, and God was actually going to do something that would affect the whole world. And the same is true in this particular story. Back in Isaiah 7, the situation is that you've got the southern kingdom of Israel, which is known as Judah, and the northern kingdom of Israel is actually at that point enemies of theirs. They've turned against one another. Their house is divided. And they've allied themselves with another powerful kingdom. And so the people in the southern kingdom, in Judah, are going, oh, we've got some problems here. These people who hate us, they've made a military alliance with this other powerful kingdom who also hate us. The writing's on the wall. It's not going to be long. They're going to invade us. They're stronger than us. We'll be overthrown. Many of us will die. We'll be carted off into slavery. We're in panic mode. And so they call out to God, and God gives them this wonderful promise about how a virgin, a young lady who's not yet married, has not yet had children, is going to have a child. And before that child grows up to know right from wrong, to be at the age of accountability for their own decisions, before that period of time has elapsed, God will have dealt with these two kingdoms that threaten them. And in fact, God would fulfill that by bringing yet another kingdom against them who would conquer those kingdoms, and they would not have the strength anymore to threaten Judah. So God fulfilled that promise. And this child was to be given a special name, God with us. So every time they saw that child, they'd remember, hey, as scary as things seem, as much as we're afraid of what these two kingdoms are going to do, God has said that he's going to deliver us. And as long as we can see this child, we'll be reminded that he's still with us even though the days are dark. Until eventually they came to that point where God fulfilled his promise and they were able to say, yes, he's come through. But that wasn't the end of the significance of that prophecy. You see, Matthew is now pointing his readers to the fact that this idea wasn't just for the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. The idea that even when days are dark and the battle seems lost, that God is there and he has promised to be with us and he will save us. That is still a true idea, not just for the kingdom of Judah. That's a true idea for everybody. And it doesn't matter what your circumstances are, God has said, I am with you and I will deliver you. And how do we know that for sure? We look back at the one who is not only named Emmanuel, God with us, he actually is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And what did we read in verse 21? And he is the one who will save his people from their sins. He's not saving us from a temporary earthly threat. He's saving us from the very aspect of ourselves that keeps us separated from God. He's reconciling us to God so that we can live in a relationship with God that transforms every part of our lives. And we know that this life here on earth isn't the end. When it's over, we get to be with God for all eternity. Wonderful salvation, because Jesus is God with us. And so Matthew wants to direct his readers and say, you know what? You might get a dream at some point in your life where God makes himself very real to you, and it would be amazing. Or you might have God doing other things in your circumstances. That would be amazing too. But you know what? He's given you what you most need, and that is the Scriptures. And the Scriptures make it so plain, so irrefutably, written over so many centuries by so many different people. And as you go through them, you see God's plan has been set. He's with you. Jesus is who the Bible says he is. It's been shown in so many ways, and he can be trusted to bring you salvation. So, what's Joseph going to do with this idea that God has chosen to come into the world to be the saviour of the world? Well, verse 24 tells us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. I love this part of the story because you remember, as we mentioned, the dream was not just to tell Joseph something. The dream was to tell Joseph something that would enable him to do something. See, Joseph had been chosen for a very significant role for a season of the life of Jesus. And we don't know how long it was. It was at least a few years. We don't know how long Joseph was alive for because he's not mentioned in the adult stories of Jesus. But certainly for his younger years, Joseph was there. being a legal father for Jesus, being a protector and a provider, and the person who would nurture this young life along with his wife Mary. There was a role for him to play, and it was a really important role. And this dream was what he needed in order to propel him and say, I'm going to do this. I've been given a wonderful task. I am going to carry it through. Now, I wonder what Joseph's own imaginings for his life would have been. You know, he would have had a young wife, Mary, and he would have imagined what married life would have been like. I don't imagine that not being able to be physically united with his wife for the first 9 months plus of their time together, that probably wasn't part of the plan. Having to be responsible for God made flesh with all of the pressures that that would bring, that probably wasn't part of his plan. Having to leave his hometown in order to flee those who wanted to kill the Messiah, that probably wouldn't have been high on his list of to-dos. This being caught up in God's plan, this had consequences for Joseph. But I wonder, would there ever have been a point where he would say, you know what, I wish I'd been able to stay at home. I wish I'd been able to have a normal wife, normal children, and not gotten caught up in all of this nonsense. I don't know about you, but I would think that Joseph would be eternally grateful that God enabled him to play a really significant role in the unfolding of this amazing story to save the world. Yeah, it was difficult. Yeah, it was dangerous. Yeah, it was costly. Yeah, it meant his life suddenly took a real different turn to the way all of his mates in the village of Nazareth were going. But what an amazing privilege to nurture the Messiah. And I guess that's where it starts thinking about us. Because what God was doing in the life of Joseph is consistent with his pattern of dealing with his people right through history. We have our own lives kind of mapped out often, and for some of us we just meander through, and others of us have a more defined, this is what I want to achieve. Yeah, but it looks different for each of us. But God so often just plucks people out. He says, this is what I actually want to do with your life so that you can play a role in my bigger story. You know, the ones who were mentioned earlier in chapter 1, Abraham, no, he's just going to cruise along in Ur, just like his father had done and all his family members. No, I want to take you from there. I'm going to take you into a new nation. What about David, one of the other guys who was mentioned? I'm pretty happy with my sheep. I'm getting pretty good with this slingshot. The bears and the lions, they're terrified of me. No, I'm going to pluck you out from there. I'm going to make you shepherd of a whole nation. God's in the business of changing the course of our lives. And what he did for those people, he does for us as well in so many different ways. As you head out to morning tea, you'll see those booklets on the tables where Ben and Claudia share their story of how God, for a season, used people in this church family to be a great blessing to them. And it's an amazing story, and I'll never get sick of talking about it. It happened just before I went to America, this particular occasion where Claudia was in what came to be the last week of her pregnancy. And it was just obvious that she needed some prayer. So as I went to find some people to pray with her, the ones who I knew had gotten to know her and know the story of how she had a baby in the breech position and was getting concerned about that, they were busy doing stuff. And I just didn't feel like I should interrupt what they were doing. So I looked over and I saw another person, Anita. And you know how in the Holy Spirit works, you just get those quiet nudges, for those of you who have been following Jesus for a while, and it just seemed right. So I went over and I grabbed Anita, and she came and prayed with us for Claudia. Turns out Anita had delivered a baby breech, naturally, the way Claudia would do in just a few weeks' time, and was able to share her story. And not only that, would share a scripture which was going to be really, really important to Claudia over the coming days. It's just a God story of how he puts somebody in the right place at the right time. And the fact that that happened for Anita so many years before, God was in charge of that part of the story too, because he knew what a few months ago would bring. God's amazing the way that he weaves our stories together. And we could tell so many stories of the way that that has been happening in the life of our church. But our question today is, what's it looking like for you? When you realize that none of your story has been an accident, that God has been sovereign over it, I wonder if you, like Joseph, will be able to wake from the dream, wake from the words of Scripture speaking to you and say, God, I am going to follow through on what you've called me to do. And I wonder what that will look like for you in this season of your life. You see, seasons of life are different for everybody, aren't they? We have seasons in our work life, we have seasons in our neighbourhood. For example, for me, I was just getting to know our latest neighbour across the road, and we'd had a good chat, and then we had some disturbance in our neighbourhood, and it involved our families, and that sounds ominous, doesn't it? But some kids had been getting into a bit of strife, and so I went and talked that through with him, and it just felt like, you know what? God, I think you're going to build a bit of a friendship here that I can share you in. And I was getting quite excited about it. Got home from work, he's gone. that relationship had fallen apart. He was gone. The rest of the family was still there. And I was like, oh God, I thought this season was going to last a bit longer. And all you can do in that situation is say, but we did have that season at least. So God, just as I hope you worked through me in the few conversations that we did have, would you then bring somebody else along for the next part of the season? And we're all doing the same all the time. That neighbor that you have, that family member that you have, that person in your workplace, you've got a particular period of time and you don't know how long that is. So what's God calling you to do in this season? God called Joseph to a particular role for a particular season of Jesus's life. What will that role look like in what Jesus is doing in the world around you? One of the things that we're looking forward to doing over next year is in February we'll have a course that we'll go through together called Just Walk Across the Room. And it's all about how God just uses those chance, if you like to use that word, I would say divinely ordained moments in our lives, where if we just have a conversation with somebody, if we just extend an invitation to somebody, if we just open ourselves up, how might God use me in this circumstance? God can do some pretty amazing things. Or we can make the choice, say, no, God, I have my life mapped out. This is what retirement's going to look like for me. This is what being at work looks like for me. This is what my family and my home and my job and, you know, all that stuff, this is what it looks like for me. This is what I want to do at sport. I don't want to be the person on the outer because I decide to do things when the other guys are going for their pub crawl and I decide to do something with church. You know, I don't want to be on the outer because that, whatever it looks like, what is this season going to look like for you? Is God doing something around you? God was doing something in Joseph's life. It was pretty hard to avoid. All of a sudden, my betrothed is pregnant. But God is doing something around us as well. Will we be receptive to that? And will we play our part? We're going to close in a few minutes by singing the song that we started our service with, O Come All Ye Faithful. Joseph is celebrated in this part of the narrative as being a man who was faithful. He believed what God revealed to him and he did something about it. Tonight we're going to have an opportunity to come together as a whole community and we're going to invite everybody to come together and hear the truth about Jesus. I wonder if we'll be part of that faithful group that says, be a part of what Christmas is all about. I wonder if we'll be part of that faithful group who are advertising the meaning of Christmas wherever we're having conversations with people and whatever our family celebrations look like. I wonder if we'll be part of that faithful group who's inviting people on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. There are so many ways that we can be faithful and that we can be a part of what God is doing in the world around us. Will we play our role? Let's pray. God, thanks that just like Joseph, we have a God who loves to reveal himself to us. God, we thank you so much that you changed the course of Joseph's life by not only doing what you were doing around him, but by revealing to him what you were doing so that he could play his role. Thank you for that dream which propelled him onto a different trajectory where all of his own plans for his life changed and he began a new adventure of serving you and being a part of the amazing story of what you were doing to bring salvation to the world. And God, we have our own parts to play too. We have our own trajectories that we think our life is headed upon. And we have the ways that you have already mapped out for us. The Bible tells us that you have prepared good works in advance for us to do. And those works might not sit within our chosen trajectory of our lives. So God, in these moments, would you help us to make the decision in advance that when you reveal to us through the quiet prompting of your Holy Spirit, through the encouragement of our Christian friends, through the words that have been preserved for us in Scripture, Lord, when you reveal your will to us, would you help us to have decided in advance that we will do it? We will follow through. We will be faithful. Just as Joseph followed through on what you commanded him to do, will we follow through as well? And will we be confident that even though we might not be around for the whole season, even though we might not get to see the outcome, that we can trust that you are weaving people's stories together so that more people have the chance to come to know Jesus as their Lord, as their Saviour, so that more people have a chance to experience him as the one who has saved us from our sins so that we might have eternal life with you. God, take us and use us, we pray. As we sing this song, may we do it with a sincere heart, knowing that we are not holding anything back, that wherever you lead us, we will go. Whatever you ask us to do, we will do, and not by our own strength, but by the strength that only comes from you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thanks, team.